We're continuing our study through the minor prophets in this morning. And you may remember, we've been trying to do the minor prophets in chronological order. And I even put up a timeline at one point. But that's not always easy to do. Not easy to go through the minor prophets in order. They're not in chronological order in our Bibles. But one of the reasons it's difficult to do is because a lot of these prophets overlap. Like they're preaching and writing about the same time as other prophets. And so in the case of the book, that our next book, the one we're going to start this morning, it was written during the reign of Jeroboam II of Israel. Now, if you've been here for the last couple of books, that was also true of Amos and Hosea. They were writing during the reign of Jeroboam II. This book was written about the same time, but unlike Amos and Hosea, it was not written to Israel. Rather, it was written to Israel's not-so-friendly neighbor to the north, Assyria, right up there in the very, very corner. Now, you may even remember that Assyria is not a good guy nation. It's not a part of the people of God. We've got Israel and Judah, right? That's God's people right there. Assyria was who was threatening Israel and the kingdom of Damascus up there. And so that's what led to this whole falling out and a whole lot of awful things that broke down. But wouldn't it be strange? Isn't it a little strange for us to step back a little bit and think, why would God send a prophet from, actually he was from Galilee, the region of Galilee. He sent a prophet from here all the way up to Assyria. Why would he send a prophet to a nation that is not his own people? And that is, in fact, the enemy of Israel. In 50 years from when this is written, about 50 years, somewhere in there, Assyria is going to wipe out Israel. This is not just, oh, we don't really get along kind of neighbors. This is an existential threat to Israel, Assyria is. And he is sending a prophet to a nation that's going to destroy Israel. And that's exactly what God did. And he did that not with just this next prophet, with two of his prophets. Sent them to the heathen nation of Assyria. And then the first of these prophets has a story that's so, it's wild. It's so crazy. It's so unbelievable that I'm just going to venture a guess and say we all know the story of this particular prophet. One man, his name was Patapel, he said they'd moved down to the state of Mississippi. They weren't originally from Mississippi, but they moved down there, and his four-year-old son came home from church that Sunday, and he was all excited to talk about his Sunday school lesson. And he told his mom, he said, my teacher taught us about the whales. And she said, you mean Jonah and the whale? And he said, no, Jacob and the whales. And she said, I think it was Jonah. And he was swallowed by a whale in the ocean. But the little boy was like, no, he knew his lesson. He says, no, it was Jacob. He moved out into the desert. When he got thirsty, he dug some whales. Little Mississippi joke for you. One of the difficulties in studying a book like the book of Jonah is because the story is so great. I mean, it's just a great story. You start telling it to your kids, it's one of their very first Bible stories, right up there with Noah's Ark and David and Goliath and Adam and Eve. It is one of the kind of stories that we really learn early on. And so the temptation is that we've heard it, you've heard it dozens, if not hundreds of times. And so it's such a great story that we feel like we kind of already know it, right? And we not only that we know it, but that I know all I need to know about it. But I'm going to let you in on just a little secret about the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It's not about whales either. It's not even about the people of Nineveh to whom Jonah was sent. The book of Jonah is actually about God. about what kind of God sends his prophets to the enemy of his people. What kind of God uses prophets who run away from their calling? And what does it say about God that he goes to all these lengths for a people who don't know him and don't want to know him? What does that tell us about God? So rather than putting this up, I'm just going to read the whole first chapter to you. But we're going to try to do it with some images, maybe. Because it's such an easy, readable story. This is out of the New English Translation, which I highly recommend if you ever want to pick up an easy, readable version that's also very academically rooted. All right. The Lord's message came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go immediately to Nineveh, that large capital city, and announce judgment against its people because their wickedness has come to my attention. Instead, Jonah immediately headed for Tarshish to escape the commission of the Lord. And he traveled to Joppa, and he found a merchant ship headed to Tarshish. So he paid for the fare, and he went aboard to go with them to Tarshish, far, far away from the Lord. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind on the sea. Such a violent tempest arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break up. And the sailors were so afraid that each cried out to his own God, and they flung cargo overboard to make the ship lighter. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold below deck, and he laid down, and he was sound asleep. Now the ship's captain approached him and said, "What are you doing asleep? Get up. Cry out to your God. Maybe your God might take note of us so that we might not die." And the sailors said to one another, "Come on, let's cast lot to find out whose fault it is that this disaster has overtaken us." So they cast lots, and Jonah was singled out. They said to him, "Tell us, whose fault is it that this disaster has overtaken us? What's your occupation? Where have you come from? What's your country? And who are your people?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Hearing this, the men became even more afraid and said to him, "What have you done?" The men said this because they knew that he was trying to escape from the Lord, because he previously told them. Well, because the storm was growing worse and worse, they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that the sea will calm down for you. Because I know it's my fault that you're in this severe storm." Instead, they tried to row back to land, but they weren't able to do that because the storm, again, kept getting worse and worse. So they cried out to the Lord. They said, "Oh, please, Lord, don't let us die on account of this man. Don't hold us guilty of shedding innocent blood. After all, Lord, you have done just as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped raging. And the men feared the Lord greatly and earnestly vowed to offer lavish sacrifices to the Lord. And the Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. All pretty dramatic, isn't it? Even the way that the story's told, and we believe Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. We don't know that. He doesn't say that. But it appears to be written by Jonah. Because, I mean, from the very beginning, God tells to Jonah, literally, he says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And then when we get to Jonah's response, it was like Jonah arose and fled the other way. Because you expect a prophet to arise and obey. That's what a prophet does. God says, "Arise and go." A prophet arises and go. And then it gets to Jonah's response, and Jonah arises and flees. The exact opposite of what you would expect him to do. Instead of arising and going, Jonah fled. He fled away from Nineveh, away from obedience, and away from God. Imagine the opening of a movie like Mission Impossible. Or maybe you remember, you're old enough to remember the show. And the tape comes on and says, your mission, should you choose to accept it? And Tom Cruise just goes, nope, and turns and walks away. That's exactly what Jonah does. God says, your mission, except God does not offer a should you choose to accept it little clause. God just tells him what the mission is. Doesn't matter if you accept it or not, it's what you're doing. Right? And so in that way, God is more like my parents and less like Mission Impossible. But given, and I can't blame Jonah for his response necessarily. Given Israel's relationship to Nineveh, this was not going to be a safe journey. This was not going to be an easy task, an easy mission. And given the way that Assyria treated their enemies, you probably can't blame Jonah either. Assyria was a powerful and a violent nation that was known all over the world for how cruelly they treated their enemies. Israel had already suffered greatly at the hands of Assyria. I don't know that the Geneva Convention even has clauses to deal with the way Assyria treated their enemies. Just horrific things that we're not going to even get into today. But if you told me to go to those people, knowing they don't like my people, I would have been super scared too, right? But again, it's not what it says about Jonah. What does it say about God? The fact that he chose Jonah. The fact that he sent Jonah to Nineveh. The sending of this great storm and the big fish. What does all of that say about God? And I would argue that all of this tells us that God is relentless. Now, oftentimes, especially when we're talking about the Old Testament, we really kind of view Old Testament God, Jonah's God, as different than New Testament God. This God, the Old Testament God, is pretty prone to violence. He's given to snap, harsh judgments. He does not have those same hallmarks of mercy and compassion that we see through Jesus when we come to the New Testament. This God is a hard God. And so when we read the story of Jonah through that Old Testament God lens, that's exactly what we come up with, right? It all fits. God is wrangling an unwilling prophet, sending him to a violent people who don't even worship him. He sends this big violent storm against a ship full of unwitting sailors who don't even know what's going on, and they make them throw a man overboard into a raging sea where he is promptly swallowed up by a creature from the deep. Whew! How much more evidence do we need to see? Right? Case closed, right? I mean, nothing more needs to be said. This God is strong and angry and violent. That's the story. But what if we did something a little different? What if instead of just viewing God, this Old Testament God, through that Old Testament angry God lens, what if we used the better lens? The lens that God sent to us, his son Jesus. And he says, this is how you need to view me, through the lens of Jesus. If we view this story through the New Testament Jesus Christ lens that God sent into the world, God's mission to the world, how does that change the story of Jonah when we look at it through the lens of Jesus? Because in Luke 19:10, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission to the world, right? To seek and to save the lost. And his disciples understand that. Those who followed after him, they understood that their job was to seek and save the lost. Later on, Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, he says, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So what if, instead of a God who is relentless in his pursuit of violence and destruction and punishment, this is instead the story of a God who is relentless in his pursuit of salvation. Salvation of everyone. Even those who don't think they need saving. Even those who don't want to be saved. What if this is the story of that God? That there are no lengths to which this God will not go to achieve his ultimate goal, the salvation of the world. He will go anywhere and do whatever he has to do to save his creation, to save his people, to save all people. One of the great lies of our world, including within some Christian circles, it's a dangerous heresy, is that somehow we can go far enough to escape the pursuit of God, that we can go too far, we can reject God enough times over and over, that we can debase ourselves enough, like do bad enough things, right? That somehow God will just throw up his hands and walk away from us and be done with us forever. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning that our God is relentless in his pursuit of us. That there's nothing you can, have, or will do that will stop God in his pursuit. It is God's very character, his very nature, his very being to pursue us to the ends of the earth. And sometimes we talk about that in here on Sunday mornings, or maybe in your Bible classes, or maybe you get that in your Bible reading, and it's a very important message. It is one that like gets right here. It's harder to get it right here. To believe that God will never give up on his pursuit of you, no matter how sad or ashamed or afraid or awful you've been, God will never stop his pursuit of us. It is hard for me to get that from head knowledge to heart knowledge, that God loves me that much. But here's what's even more difficult, for me at least, to fathom. When I look out at our world, that not only is God relentless in his pursuit of us, he is equally unrelenting in his pursuit of them. Now, I don't know who them is, but it's all of them. That whoever those people are to you, you're having a conversation and you're thinking about people with whom you could not be more different. And you describe them, you're like, those people, whoever those people are to you, whoever is so different from you that you have nothing in common with them, that you barely want to even acknowledge their existence. Whoever those people are to you, God loves them relentlessly. And for us to give up on them, turn our back on them, reject them out of hand, it is as foolish as the old prophet Jonah running away from the mission of God. We don't get to make that call. You don't get to decide who God doesn't love. That's what God reveals about himself in the story of Jonah. That I don't get to mark anyone off. If Jonah, a prophet of God, doesn't get to mark anyone off, I don't get to mark anyone off. Now, I have not really been watching the Olympics. I watched a little bit of the Olympics this morning while I was eating my bowl of cereal before I came to church. By the way, we are doing terrible in judo. I don't know if you caught that or not. Women's judo, we are falling way behind. Anyway, you just never know what random sport you're going to see. So I got a little bit of judo, a little bit of archery, and I don't even remember what the other one was, just kind of random things they show. And so I haven't watched a lot of the Olympics, but boy, did I see the backlash about the Olympics opening ceremonies. Did you guys catch that? Did y'all see? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It evidently was pretty wild. I don't know. I just saw kind of the backlash against it on social media. And a lot of people are really upset about it, and that they were adopting Christian imagery, and they said, no, it's not Christian imagery, it's Greek mythology's imagery, and I don't really know. I know there were a lot of unchristian-like themes woven in, and So a lot of people were really upset about that. And whoever those people are who put that together, God is relentlessly in pursuit of them. Whoever the people, the actors, the people who were involved in making that, God is relentlessly in pursuit of them. Whoever they represented, a lifestyle that's totally unchristian in its ethics and its morals, God is relentlessly in pursuit of them. I don't really get upset about those things because I've stopped expecting people who are not Christians to behave like they are Christians. I'm just not shocked anymore that people who are not Christians do unchristian things. What has been more difficult pill for me to swallow is to see all these unchristian things and think God loves those people the same way he loved the people of Nineveh. And that someone, somewhere is being sent as a prophet to them. And we don't get to say no to that mission. Brothers and sisters, our God is a relentless God. He does not give up or give out on you or me or them, whoever them is. My prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation is that we may be a people of God who adopt the same mindset. That God loves us relentlessly and God loves them relentlessly. May God go with you in this mission. This morning, if we can pray for you, encourage you, lift you up, don't think you're standing alone. And if we can do that this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?